Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. We've been working through the Sermon on the Mount. Not only have we been working through the Sermon on the Mount, we've challenged our church to join together in a journey of memorizing the Sermon on the Mount. And many of us have been working on doing that slowly, bit by bit. And so why don't we take a moment here at the beginning and try to quote the Sermon on the Mount beginning in Matthew 5:1 through our text today. Now, it's always scary doing this in front of people. I always feel like I'm going to mess up myself, but that's perfectly okay. And let me tell you, too, it's not too hard to get caught up. It's not too hard to get caught up. If you haven't started doing this and would like to do it, you can join with us in memorizing the Sermon on the Mount. So why don't we give it a shot? Try not to cheat. Try not to look. But we'll be quoting this from the English Standard Version together. Seeing the crowd, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." One question, is crowd plural? Seeing the crowds? Is that plural? Anyone? Plural, okay. Seeing the crowds. See there? Got to work on it. It's difficult. But so grateful that so many of you are giving this a shot. The third beatitude is, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, this is a text we don't quite know what to do with, because we don't quite know what to do with the word meek. It's probably not a word heard at a lot of Hell's Angels funerals. For instance, Bubba was a great Hell's Angel, he was really, really meek. Once saw Bubba crack someone over the head with a pipe, but he was so nice about it, you know? He was so meek. Certain contexts, we can't quite situate the word meek. In our culture, it's a very difficult word to understand. I kind of threw out the question throughout the week, what does meek mean, to various church members, and received words like weak. I've always thought it meant weak, or timid, or something like this. And in truth, in popular usage, that's kind of how we envision this word. We think of the meek as somehow kind of milquetoast, kind of people who cower with a perpetual shrug of the shoulders and an ad nauseum, "Oh shucks." You know what I mean? You ever talk to someone, "Oh shucks, I don't know, I'm just trying to be meek, so Jesus will like me, and Jesus wants to be meek, got to be meek, that means I don't have any opinions, or don't really have much backbone, or don't really think much about anything, and I'm sorry if I'm talking too loud, I don't mean to be in your face about it, I'm just trying to be meek." You know what I mean? That's what we think of the word meek. But Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Greek word there is praeus. The Greek word is praeus for meek. Meekness is a quality that desperately needs to be reclaimed. But to reclaim it, we first of all need to understand it. R.T. Kendall said this about meekness. He said, "Meekness is really unnatural. Sadly," he said, "most of us never get there. Why? We abort the process before it is completed by complaining, becoming bitter, being pretentious, self-righteous, or self-conscious, seeking credit, or pointing the finger. The result, meekness eludes us." John Stott, who passed away last year, was one of the fathers of modern evangelicalism. He was the personal chaplain of the Queen of England. Tremendous guy, John Stott, who wrote The Cross of Christ. Many of you may have heard of that, or Basic Christianity. He was talking once about his realization that he was not a meek person, which is hard to understand because John Stott always seemed like a very meek person. But he said that in the Anglican Church, of which he was a minister, they recite together the general confession. And he said part of the general confession that they recite together every week is they say, "I am a miserable sinner." They all say that together, the Anglican Church. "I am a miserable sinner." And John Stott said it occurred to him one day that he had no problem saying, "I am a miserable sinner," but that it occurred to him that if one of his friends were to agree with that, he would want to punch him in the nose. But he raised the question, why is it I don't mind saying about myself what I know is true of myself before God, but I am offended if you agree with me? See, we're part of Southern culture, so we've developed profound ways of trying to never really deal with the truth. So in our culture, if someone says to you in private, I'm a miserable sinner, we're supposed to say, oh, brother, we're all miserable sinners. You're not that. I think you're a wonderful guy. Never occurs to us, someone who says, I'm a miserable sinner, say, yeah, I've noticed that. I mean, that would be considered an extremely rude thing to say to someone. It's like we recognize the principle, I can kick my dog, but you can't kick my dog, and we're the dog, you know. So what is this meekness? What is this? First of all, let's define it. What is meekness? What is meekness? Well, a lot of people have gone at it from different ways. One of the most classic kind of platitudes about meekness is that meekness is power under control. That's not so bad. Power under control. It's not that you don't have passionate feelings, opinions, even anger at times, but the meek person is the person who has submitted himself to God and is always in control. Someone said this. Someone said, the mark of meekness is not the absence of assertiveness, but rather the absence of self-assertiveness. You see that? It's not the absence of assertiveness. It's not that you don't feel deeply and express with clarity what you feel. It's that you no longer promote yourself. One person, speaking of meekness, said, it is a wonderful thing to reach the point in life where you no longer have anything to prove, where you can just live humbly before God. Now, one of the ways we look and try to get at the definitions of Greek words that are hard to understand, and really something gets lost in translation between the Greek word praus and the English word meek. It's very, very difficult. The best we can do is try to approximate and get in the vicinity of the meaning is to look at how other ancient Greek writings use the word. Aristotle used the word praus in three ways. This is very interesting. First of all, Aristotle defined virtue as the means or the medium or the average between two extremes. So in defining meekness, Aristotle said that virtue is between excessive anger on one extreme and excessive angerlessness on the other extreme. So meekness is dwelling between the extremities of anger. William Barclay said, with that in mind, you might interpret it like this. Blessed is the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. But other Greek writers used the word praus to refer, you ready for this? To a domesticated animal. A wild animal who acts solely on the basis of impulse, who has been domesticated and subjugated to his master's command. So, Barclay said that with that in mind, you might interpret meekness as this. Blessed is the man who has every instinct, every impulse, every passion under control. Blessed is the man who is entirely self-controlled. The ancient Greeks also used the word to refer basically as a synonym to humility. This is why many people have said that meekness is very close to being poor in spirit. And in fact, if you look at many of the very early manuscripts of the Bible, when monks were transcribing it and keeping the Bible alive in terms of making copies by hand, many of the ancient manuscripts put the third beatitude second. They put meekness after poor in spirit. And in fact, when St. Augustine, who wrote the first ever full-length commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, did so, he listed meekness second to poor in spirit. But as we saw last week, the Beatitudes are progressive, remember? They build on one another. Poverty of spirit is a recognition of our utter lostness before God and our great need for Him. Poverty in spirit is humility. It is the opposite of haughtiness or being rich in spirit or being what we might call self-sufficient. And poverty of spirit, we saw last week, leads to mourning, which in the context of the Beatitudes is less about mourning in general for the loss of a loved one than it is about mourning the fact of our distance from God that has given birth, first and foremost, to our poverty of spirit. So those who recognize their need for God and their distance for God, blessed are the poor in spirit, mourn over their need for God and their lostness and sinfulness. Blessed are those who mourn. But in the third beatitude, the beatitudes begin to ascend more. Remember, last week we put up the picture of a of a ladder, and we said that they begin to ascend more. And the third beatitude begins to speak of the construction of Christian character. So blessed are the meek. Taking all of this in mind, let me just offer a definition. A definition. This is my definition, which means it is virtually useless, but if it helps you, that is very, very good. Here's a definition for meekness. Meekness refers to a person's self-controlled gentleness and sober humility arising from that person's deep inner gratitude for, amazement at, and trust in God's undeserved favor, grace, and ultimate vindication. I'm going to repeat that because it took me a long time to write it. Meekness refers to a person's self-controlled gentleness and sober humility arising from that person's deep inner gratitude for, amazement at, and trust in God's undeserved favor, grace, and ultimate vindication. I love how John Wesley put it. I'm a big fan of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement. John Wesley said you can speak of meekness in reference to man's relationship to God and then horizontally man's relationship to other human beings. He said, in terms of man's relationship to God, meekness refers to, listen to this is really beautiful, a calm acquiescence in whatsoever is his will concerning us, even though it might not be pleasing to nature. And then he said that that referring to one another, meekness refers to mildness to the good and gentleness to the evil. We are mild to those who are our friends. We are gentle to those who are our enemies. So when you hear all of this, you begin to kind of put together a composite picture that meekness has something to do with incarnated humility. Humility being a condition of the heart, meekness being the outworkings of the fruits of the condition of the heart. When I think of meekness, I think of two people. I think, first of all, of a friend of mine named Joe, who passed away a couple of years ago. When Joe died, he died in a freak accident, and it was just a great tragedy. It really caught all of us off guard, but one of the things that marked Joe in my mind was meekness. He was about 6'4" or 6'5", and he was about 60 years old, and he was solid. He was a big dude, but like big as in you wouldn't want to mess with him. But one thing that always struck me about Joe, who was a deacon at the first church I pastored out of seminary, who was a very good friend, one thing that always struck me about Joe was his absolute gentleness. Have you ever known a gentle giant? But it wasn't put on. It was a kind of gentleness that came from deep within. Now, I've always wished I was really tall, like Ken Sanders over here. Ken, I always wished I was like you. I wish I was really tall and very imposing. I'd become very angry, and I would lean over people while speaking to them. That's what I have dreams of doing. Yes. You know, see people cower before you, like, oh, you know. By the way, Ken Sanders is a pretty meek guy as well, if you think about it. But it always struck me about Joe that he was never like that he was always very, very gentle, and that the closest I ever came to seeing him riled was when he was telling me a story about his daughter's first marriage where her husband was physically abusive. And he went over to her husband, now her ex-husband's house, and he talked to her about the harm that he had inflicted upon his daughter. And he was telling me this in the most gentle way. And I said, what did you say to him, Joe? Actually, I said, did you whoop him? He said, no. He said, I looked at him and said, I would encourage you to never touch my daughter again. You know what I'm talking about? If you've ever met a meek person, power under control, like you could imagine them getting worked up and you wouldn't want to be around when it happened. You know what I mean? That was meekness. Even that was meekness. I think of a friend of mine named Barry. Barry, and just as you're thinking of friends of yours right now, who is a dear friend, a friend of my former church, who just lived out a life of humility and meekness and service. I never thought he was weak, but I always thought he was gentle. And every time I talked to him, I used to think to myself, I wish I was more like Barry. Meekness is not having to prove anything. It's the person who has accepted the fact that God is holy and they are not, and that everything they have that might be good is from God. Blessed are the meek. Occurs to us when we think about it in these terms how antithetical meekness is to the American concept of manhood in general, and really the American concept of personhood, which is anything but weak. We don't watch High Plains Drifter over and over because Clint Eastwood was meek, right? We love the movies where the guy loses it in righteous anger and destroys everything. Because in a weird way, it allows us to satisfy our lust for violence without having to feel like we've watched something evil. So we like the good guy who loses it on everybody. And the whole concept of personhood in our country is built around self-assertiveness. We do not treasure meekness. We say of a person, he is a man's man, which we take to mean he could break your neck. But we don't often say he's a very meek person. If we say meek, everyone's going to feel awkward and look around and say, oh. But Jesus said that meekness was a blessed state and a good state. Secondly, this, how does meekness relate to the other Beatitudes? Once again, remember the latter here. Remember, as I mentioned just a minute ago, that meekness arises necessarily out of poverty of spirit and mourning. The meek person isn't the person who can't take a compliment. He's just the person who deep down knows that he deserves none of the glory. The meek person isn't a person without strength, but he is a person who knows that what strength he has arises out of his own brokenness and dependence on God. The meek person would never say, I am the captain of my own soul. Which you may remember that when Timothy McVeigh was executed after the Oklahoma City bombings, the last thing he did before his execution was quoting the poem Invictus. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Timothy McVeigh went out with absolute haughtiness of spirit. But a meek person says, no, there is a God who is the captain of my fate, who is the master of my soul, and I kneel before him. Let me ask you a question. When you look at your daily life, do you feel that you are aspiring towards meekness or what we would call external success? Do you get a delicious kind of pleasure in being elevated above others? Does part of you want desperately to see your enemies subjugated beneath your feet by someone else who is smart enough to recognize your inherent grandeur? Jesus said, blessed are the meek. The meek man is the man who has started on the bottom rung. He is poor in spirit. He is broken. And he has climbed the second rung. The second rung says he is mourned. You may remember that R. Kent Hughes defined the first rung, poverty of spirit, as intellectual, a knowledge of our awareness of our distance from God, and as mourning as the emotional result of brokenness of spirit. By the way, many people have pointed out that the entire Sermon on the Mount is simply a commentary on the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. All the other beatitudes depend on it. You don't get persecuted for the Lord until you're broken before the Lord. You don't make peace until you're broken before the Lord. And so Hans-Dieter Bett said that the entire Sermon on the Mount is simply a reflection on the first beatitude. That may or may not be the case, but certainly the third one is meekness coming from poverty of spirit. You cannot conjure meekness. And this is one of the things I'd like to say to us. When you read the Beatitudes as separate, isolated, vacuumed ethical principles, you just open your Bible like we do sometimes, say, all right, blessed are the meek. I got to be meek. How can I be meek? I guess I'll lower my voice in meetings, right? So then you go to work, and then it's really awkward. Yeah, it's really awkward. Bob, I'm just throwing that name out there. I don't know. Bob, what do you think?
Well, I don't know. I guess I don't really have an opinion. I don't feel like I should have an opinion. Be kind of arrogant to have an opinion.
Yeah, but you work here.
Yeah, but I'm just trying to be meek. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. What'd you say? Jesus said, blessed are the meek.
You see what happens when you detach meekness from poverty of spirit and try to conjure it up. John Stott said, the beauty of meekness is that You don't realize it when you get it. And if you do realize it, you've no longer got it. You don't become humble by saying, I will be humble, I will be humble, I will be humble, then say, I have achieved humility. See? That's why the old joke of the guy who said, I'm going to write a book, Humility and How I Achieved It. But the moment you say you've achieved humility, you no longer humble. And the moment you say, ah, I am meek. No, meekness comes out of a heart that's broken. You get meekness not by focusing more on yourself becoming meek, but by focusing more on Jesus being great. It's not you in relation to you, it's you in relation to the Lord. So we achieve the Beatitudes, if I can use that word, we achieve them by stopping thinking about achieving them. Do you see? We simply surrender ourselves to the God who wants to work through us. Now, are there steps we can take towards meekness? Certainly, certainly. But they usually happen in little two-second increments in life, right? Like when it occurs to you, when you're with a group of friends, that you have an opportunity to try to make yourself sound better than someone else. That's a positive exercise to say to yourself, I won't do that. R.T. Kendall said that he was at a restaurant after church one Sunday, and a lady was walking around who he barely knew. He was the pastor, but she'd just been there a couple of times, didn't know her, had never really met her. It said she was walking from table to table, loudly telling people about how she had taken it upon herself to start visiting the elderly in nursing homes. So she went to a table and said, I spent every day this week visiting the elderly in nursing homes, and it was such a blessing for me. I got the blessing. And then she would go to the next table and start talking, and she would say, I went to the nursing home every day this week, and I got the blessing. And then she came to Dr. Kendall's table, introduced herself to him and his wife, and he said she began to talk to herself, to talk to them and say, I went to the nursing home every day this week. But I got the blessing, not them. And then R.T. Kendall said, really, what nursing home did you go to? And the lady said, oh, before the Lord, it's not something I'm supposed to talk about. And he said, but you're talking about it to us. And she said, yes, but you're the only people I've told. See, meekness is that quality which does not have to write your own headlines. It's not letting your one hand know what the other is doing. It's simply life in the kingdom. I once talked to, this was painful for me personally, but I'll tell you this story. I don't think I've ever told this. When I was finishing my doctorate, I wanted to have my dissertation published and was trying to have it published, and it was being rejected. And I went to a professor at another seminary at a conference, and I said, I wonder if you could help me do this. I think it may be worth publishing. And we were talking, and he listed some options, and I said, well, maybe I should just do this. And after a few minutes, he said to me, I'll never forget this. He said, you know, you could just rest and trust in God and not have to promote yourself quite so much. And he was so nice about it, I said, yeah, that's a good thought. I should, probably should trust in God. In my mind, I thought, I got to find someone else who will help me. But that was 7 years ago, probably, and I still remember that, and I still think that guy was trying to say, maybe you should practice a little meekness. Life isn't walking around with your manuscript saying, hey, someone, this is worthy. Meekness is setting it down and saying, nothing I have is worthy. And God can do with me what God wants to do with me, right? So that's how meekness arises from the others. Thirdly, this, how do the meek inherit the earth? Well, one thing you've got to know is that Jesus is almost certainly quoting Psalm 37. The third beatitude is an almost verbatim recitation of a verse from Psalm 37, verse 11. But in thinking about how they inherit the earth, the land, I want you to listen to Psalm 37 because Jesus is probably evoking in their minds a thought about this psalm, Psalm 37. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Listen, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Watch. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. How do the meek inherit the earth? They inherit it in the future tense, and the beatitude is actually in the future tense. They shall inherit the earth because all that God has in the kingdom he will give to his people who come to him in humility and meekness. But I believe we also inherit the earth presently through the peace that God gives us in knowing that we don't have to create our own kingdoms. Listen again to verse 11. But the meek of Psalm 37, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. How do we inherit the earth? Now, through the peace that Christ gives us, when we no longer have to prove things about ourselves. When we give God the pen and say, I will let you write the story of my life. When at work, it's no longer about us trying to get as much as we can get at the expense of our souls. When it's no longer about having to prove the power within us, but trusting in the fact that through gentleness, Christ can do more through us than through mere selfish assertiveness. We inherit the land when we realize that the land is God's to give, not ours to take. So the meek shall inherit the earth. Brothers, sisters in Christ, may we come to Jesus, who was meek and lowly. May I remind you that in Matthew 11:29, Jesus said this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The meek will inherit the earth." And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:1, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Brothers, accept the meekness of Jesus. Sisters, accept the meekness of Jesus. It is a glorious thing to have nothing to prove. Amen? Accept what Christ has won for you. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this most important beatitude that speaks to us of the disposition of our souls, of meekness arriving from poverty of spirit and mourning, of a deep-seated humility, which, as our one brother said, is indeed unnatural to us. It is to me. To rest and say that it is enough that God is with me. It is enough that God is for me. Lord, I thank you for those saints who are meek and who point the way to us to live as people with a kind of otherworldly humility, to no longer have to write our own press clippings, to no longer have to prove the strength of our own souls. God, break us and then build us through and in the image of the gentleness of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you this morning in our time of invitation to come if you feel so led. Now, meekness is never really a sermon that gets a lot of aisle traffic. No one wants to walk the aisle and say, well, if I walk the aisle, everyone's going to think I'm not meek. But most people already know you're not meek. It's okay. If I walk the aisle, they'll know the truth about me. They already know the truth. They're just too nice to tell you. It's okay just to come and say, you know, I just pray the Lord would cultivate this virtue in my soul. We all need meekness and the gentle strength of Jesus. Would you stand with me? Sing with me. You come if you need to come. You can pray with me. Come to the altar. If you have business with the church, this is the time to come as well. You step out and come.
With all